through 29 is where we find ourselves today. We've been working our way through Mark's gospel for the better part of the year now. And Jesus is on the way to Calvary. And he has just come off of the Mount of Transfiguration. And as I was making my way, actually Friday morning, I was making my way to have coffee with a group of men. I got behind a school bus, which is certainly common this time of year for that to happen. And typically when we get behind a school bus, it is of the longer type, and so those buses are filled with healthy children. But there are times when we will get behind one of the minibuses, one of the shorter buses. And by and large, those shorter buses are filled with lives that are fractured physically. Some of those little ones on those buses, they're fractured emotionally or mentally. And you'll notice, as in all the cases with children riding the bus, that their parents are standing there, they are waiting with their children for the bus to come. And these are parents who love and they agonize over the care of their children. They're doing the best they can with the resources they have to raise their child, to love that child, to provide for that child. And as you see them standing there with their little one beside the road in the mornings, you can't help but have sympathy for them. And if you had any power to heal, like some of these charlatans that we see on TV, these so-called prosperity preacher healing guys, if you had any power to heal, wouldn't you want to start with these children? Children of this type. If that were you, if that were me, if we had that ability, we would drive up, we'd jump out of the car, and we would begin healing. And it seems to me that what we find in our text today is a reflection that Jesus would do likewise. That he would do likewise. Isn't that where Jesus would start? You would go empty out the children's wing of the hospital, and you'd go from there. Well, our Lord is coming down off of the Mount of Transfiguration. We looked at that last week. He's coming down. Peter, James, and John have been with him. They've experienced the glory of that moment. And I want us to see how he handles a situation with a sick, very sick child. Young man, probably, by this time. So let's read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, "From childhood. And it often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that, a crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out but by prayer." By anything but prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father, here we are again on this Lord's Day by your grace. The grace that gathers us is the grace that we need to awaken the eyes of our hearts to the wonder of our Lord. And so we ask that you would send your Spirit to that end, that you would send us to Christ, that we would stand amazed in the presence of Jesus once more. We ask this in his name, and God's people said, Amen. One of the struggles with sermon preparation is giving a title to a sermon. I kind of like the Puritans. The Puritans would say, you know, Sermon 149, Sermon 159. And I was tempted to title this sermon From Glory to Doom, or Glory to Gloom. That's what's happening with the juxtaposition of the Mount of Transfiguration moment with what is taking place in the valley. They are going from glory to gloom, from delight to doom. And friends, that's the picture of a Christian's life. A Christian is not one who leaps from mountaintop to mountaintop. We don't go from summit to summit, one high peak after another. We have the brightest and the coolest of days, and we have the darkest and the coldest of nights. That is part of life in a broken world following Jesus. And we find that reality in Matthew or in Mark chapter 9. You have in verses 1 through 13, you have this great mountaintop experience with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and then they come down into the valley in verses 14 through 29. They come from this wonderful moment where Jesus, they see the full glory of Christ. They hear the word of the Father affirming him, saying, "Listen to my son." And they are immediately down in the valley as they make their way back into the village. They are down in the valley and they are confronted by the reality of evil. We have this desperate father bringing a broken child, a demon-possessed son, and he's looking for help. We have darkness and light, the darkness and the light of the unseen reality colliding. And so what can we learn from this collision? What are we to learn? What are we to take from this? Well, there's three things I want us to notice. First thing I want us to see and to be reminded of is the evilness of evil. The evilness of evil. This is what's awaiting Jesus and Peter and James and John as they make their way back to the plains, back into the valley. Again, look at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, these are the disciples that were not up on the mountain with Christ and the three. They saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" He walks into a quarrel about this child. It's between the professional theologians of the day and between the disciples. And they are arguing about this deaf, dumb, demon-possessed, epileptic child. And someone from the crowd, we read, this is the boy's father, answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you." This is what they're arguing about. "For he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." This is a microcosm, a picture of life on this planet. It's a picture of the unseen spiritual war that is all around us and sometimes within us. We desperately need the warning that this passage brings us. It is a reminder that we desperately need the one who was transfigured on the mountain. He is our only hope. He is the one who fulfills the law, the one who fulfills the prophets. He is the Savior of the world. And if this type of evil is what we are confronted with, this type of destructive power, and it is, then we are a people in need of great, great rescuing grace. We have this boy, he's under the control of an evil spirit. Mark does something for us here that we need again, and he graphically describes the evilness of the evil. We see the darkness of it, the bondage of it. We see its destruction. We see that the demon would take and he would shake the child, that it would roll this child about, that this child was foaming at the mouth because of this evil spirit, grinding his teeth, that the child would be tossed into a fire, that the demon would attempt to drown him. This is a demon who was trying to kill this boy. And by the way, tangentially speaking, when people attempt to end the life of a child, of children, it is demonic. It's demonic. The desire to kill babies is demonic. And we wonder why judgment hangs over our land, when upwards of 65 million have been aborted since Roe versus Wade. And so this desire to take the life of a child, at its root, we are being reminded, is demonic. Evil, we see, destroys. It destroys life. It takes life. Evil is evil, evil, evil. Now here's the problem. It doesn't always appear to be evil. Often evil looks attractive. It's enticing. There's a man, he's out in public, he's at the gym, he's lusting over a woman at the gym. He doesn't see evil. He sees beauty. But what he's really doing is he's destroying his heart. And if he's married, over the course of time, he will destroy his marriage. If we find a woman, she's giving herself to gossip. The details are enticing. But at the moment, the gossip, the slander, doesn't appear to be evil. It's kind of delicious. We look around at the rebellion and the chaos that is often celebrated and, yes, encouraged in our culture today, and it is vile. It's wicked. It will destroy a people if it's left unchecked. And so the scene that we have going down before us here is the way that evil can overtake a person. And inevitably, when this takes place, death is the final product. It's the consequence. That's where evil will take us. Evil will always, inevitably, take us to destruction. So let me ask you as the pastor today, where are you tempted to look in your life and to see evil as less than evil? Where is sin seductive? Where is sin attractive for you? As you consider your life, as you take inventory of your life, as you consider what's unfolding in the pages before us in God's Word, where are you letting your guard down? Where are you letting your guard down? What are you toying with? Here's another way to think about the question. What are you toying with that will inevitably lead to destruction? Such is the evilness of evil. Doesn't always appear to be evil, but its end is destruction. Its end is death. It's inevitable. It does have, although it does not appear to be evil, if you pay attention, it does have the stench of hell all over it. So we see the evilness of evil, but we also see the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Now, what is amazing about that statement? Again, juxtapose that against what just happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. You have the eternal Son of God, whose deity was revealed on the mountain, and he is actually interested in this child. He cares about a suffering child. He is concerned about this broken-hearted father. This is the very one, remember, that the Almighty, Almighty God directed Peter, stop talking, Peter, and listen to him. Listen to him. He's actually the one who calls the worlds into being and holds the stars by the palm of his hand and names the stars. He is actually interested in one particular family, one particular boy, and one particular broken-hearted father. That is your Savior, friend. That's your Lord. He is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Forever. And we see Mark here saying, that reader, pay attention to his compassion. Pay attention to his tenderness. In verse 21, Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. But if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us. I wish I had a video recorder for this moment, because I don't believe that Jesus said this with a harsh tone. I believe he said it with a twinkle in his eye. The if here is not about Jesus. The if is about the Father. If you are willing to trust me, that's the question to be answered. If you are willing and ready to bow to my majesty, to bow to who I am, to bow to my party, to my power, that's the question that needs to be answered. It's not about Jesus, it's about the Father. Are you ready to believe me, to trust me, to trust me? And it reminded me, as I was thinking my way through this sermon this week, it reminded me of John chapter 6, verse 29. You remember Jesus is being questioned by the crowd there in John 6. He's fed the 5,000. And the bread eaters are following him, as we would be. And they're talking about what is the work that God has given us to do? What are we meant to do? Jesus said this in John 6, 29. Jesus told the crowd, again, these are the folks that he had just fed, this is the only work God wants from you. What is the only work that God wants from you? And that is, believe me. Believe the one that the Father has sent. Take him at his word. It's the same work that he gave our first parents in the garden, to trust him, to believe him. Then he says, for all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately, verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my what? My unbelief. I believe, of course he did. If he didn't believe, he never would have taken the boy to Jesus in the first place. So he believes, but his faith is shaky. His faith is a mixture of faith, of belief, and doubts. And we all know what it's like. We all know what it's like to walk, to live with shaky faith. There are days when our faith is stronger than others, but even on those days, it doesn't take much to shake us. In those moments of panic, those moments of forgetfulness, that is part of what it means to be human and also sinful. So I believe, help my unbelief. And that is a great prayer. That is a great daily prayer, because life, our lives are not pictures of perfect faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Verse 25, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. This is a picture of our only hope resting in our Savior. Here's a picture of it. He speaks to this evil spirit. He speaks to this devil, and it has no other option but to obey him. Martin Luther used to say, he would say that the devil is God's devil. There's nothing that the devil can do outside of the sovereign power of Almighty God. That the devil is God's devil. And they must and will bow to the one who saves you, who is your Savior. That's what happens. Verse 26, now after crying out and convulsing him terribly, the demon did what? It came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. So having done the very worst that it could do with this boy, he departed. He departed. Of course, they thought he was dead. If you've ever been in a room with someone that you thought had just died on you, you can imagine the moment. I was teaching a Sunday school class a number of years ago, and there was an older gentleman, and he, for a moment, appeared to have died on us. But the Lord wasn't done, and he came back. So, that's the scene. That's the scene. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Is this not what Jesus does? This is what he does. He comes to those whose lives are decimated. He comes to those in whose image, those who bears the image of God, and that image is distorted, and that individual is on the path to destruction. That's what happens. Jesus comes, and he does what only he can do, what only he has the ability to do. He enters into the life of that person, and he takes that person by the hand, and he lifts them up, and they stand up. That is the work of Christ. He's the only one that can do that. Which brings us to our final point, and I want us to pay close attention to this because we often forget it. We often forget it. Let this point be soaked into your stubborn heart, in my stubborn heart, and that is our utter dependency on the grace and mercy of God. We are absolutely and utterly dependent. Jesus leaves the scene, he goes indoors, and what happens? Another conversation takes place. Verse 28, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Some of your versions have by anything but prayer and fasting. So what's going on here? What had happened? Those disciples that were left down in the valley, what had they done? They had tried foolishly to rid this boy of this demon in and of their own power, in and of their own resources. And Jesus is looking at them and he is saying, you didn't pray. You didn't pray. And before we start pointing our fingers at the disciples, we always need to remember we got three coming back at us. How could they possibly be so stupid as to believe that they could rid this boy of a demon without praying? It's because they were relying upon themselves. And prayer, what does prayer do? Prayer causes me to abandon my own sense of self-sufficiency. Prayer removes my hope in me from me. It reminds me of the absolute delusion that this idea is that I have the strength, that I have the ability to do the thing that's in front of me, in and of my own resources. And so to that end, prayer is an abandonment of self. And it's a rest in the power of God. Flannery O'Connor, the old Southern writer, she said something very insightful many, many years ago. Here's what she wrote. To know oneself is above all to know what one lacks. It is to measure oneself against this truth and not the other way around. So to know oneself is to know first and foremost of what one lacks. This is the first product of humility. So we pray, what is O'Connor saying there? But that we pray because we desperately are aware of what we lack and who our Father is. Who He is and who we are. We understand what we lack. And the apostles, these disciples, were a bit full of themselves. A bit full of themselves, and so a measure of public humiliation was needed to get them back on track. And sometimes that has to happen. Because we are reminded in this scene that Jesus, that the Father, that our Father will not share His glory with anybody. No one. Not you, not me, no one. And that the only reason that we can do anything this week, you say, what do you mean anything? I mean anything like this. When your child comes running to you, you have the ability to pick that child up. When you make a cell phone call, you start punching the dials. When you walk to the mailbox, that's what I mean by anything. The only reason that we can do anything in the coming week, even today, right now, the only reason we can do it is because of God's immense mercy and grace in our lives. In our lives. That's what Jesus is teaching us. And we think, so why? I mean, why do I struggle with so much prayerlessness? Why is there so much prayerless Christianity in the church? Could it be that we think that we are more able than we actually are? That we possess some innate power, innate ability in and of ourselves, that we have what it takes. If we have what it takes, there is no need for the cross. Yesterday, I saw for the very first time this season a Christmas commercial. Home Depot. You probably saw it yourself if you were watching any kind of... Home Depot has already made it known. It's Christmas time. Well, here's the thing. If we have what it takes, there doesn't need to be a Christmas. Christmas is a yearly reminder, a yearly declaration that, friend, you don't have what it takes. That you need a Savior. And we've got to keep something in mind, that we are in desperate need, that the need that of grace, the grace that saved us at the very beginning, we're in desperate need of that grace at this very moment. Every day. So we live in a world that laughs at our fears. We live in a world that mocks our failures. We live in a world that slanders our fractured lives. That's the world we live in. That's the world when you walk out of this place and you walk through those doors and you head back into the rest of your week, that's what's going to be confronting you. What's going to be confronting you. But we serve one. Mark says, you serve one, Christian. Casey, you serve one. Sean, you serve one. Nathan, you serve one who says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Bring me the boy. Bring me the girl. Bring me the spouse. Bring it to me. You're not going to be able to therapy your way out of this. In this therapeutic land that we find ourselves in, You're not going to be able to therapy your way out of this. You're not going to be able to educate your way out of this. Jesus looks at you and he says, bring it to me. And for those parents, those grandparents that are burdened by children or grandchildren that you are concerned about, your heart is breaking over them, you may not be able to bring that child or that grandchild face to face with Jesus. But you can go face to face with Jesus. You can go face to face with Jesus in prayer. And that's available anytime. Anytime. Well, that's enough. It's enough for now. Let's pray. Father, take our lives and conform them to the life of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Father, we believe, help our unbelief. Let that be our prayer. Let the words of that Father be our very own. Lord Jesus, I believe, help me with my unbelief. We'll be grateful for it. God's people said, amen. Amen.